In the name of Jesus. Amen. The wedding Jesus describes today clearly takes place in an entirely different cultural context. In Jesus' day, weddings were run by men, not by the women. The most important person at a wedding was the groom, not the bride. And you can tell that men were in charge because the most important thing about a wedding was lots of meat to eat and lots of good wine to drink. Rich food full of marrow and aged wine well refined, Isaiah says. So a king throws a wedding feast for his son. The save the date card has been on the fridge for months already. Now the kingdom's A-list has received their invitations, but as the RSVPs come in, it becomes painfully clear that they have other plans. The king even sends his servants out door to door to say, "The tri-tip is perfect, the prime rib is smoking, the wine is poured, all is ready, come to the feast." And you'd think that the combination of that invitation and the personal reminder, not to mention all the excellent food and drink, would cause people to drop whatever they're doing and come to the feast. But you would be wrong. They paid no attention to the invitation of the servants. One went off to his farm to work, another off to his business, Jesus says, and then some actually seized the servants and beat them and even killed them. Now, these were the invited guests. Remember, they had a place at the feast. The king had invited them. He was expecting them. He had prepared for them. And so the only reason they wind up in outer darkness, moaning and groaning at their fate, is that they wouldn't come to the feast. It's not that the king would not have them. It's not that the king didn't want them. It's not that he never invited them. They simply refused to go. So imagine the situation from God the Father's perspective. This divine service is a feast prepared by the king. And the feast is ready. The lamb has been slain, the blood, the wine is poured. And our Lord says, "Come to the feast." And all of a sudden, the invited guests have more important things to do, like sleeping in and watching football, maybe mowing the lawn or washing the car, watching their kids play City League ball. And when the king sends his servants out to track down the invited guests who are too busy or too distracted to come, watch out, they can be a nasty bunch. And all of this over free food and drink, free forgiveness and life and free salvation. The way that the invited guests act, you think that they were asked to come to a colonoscopy or something. Well, it turns out that you don't want to get on the bad side of the king. He's nice. He's generous when it comes to the wedding feast, but not so kind when you blow him off and beat up his servants. So the king sends out his troops and he destroys them and he burns their city to the ground. See what happens when men are in charge of the weddings? So whose fault is it anyway, we might ask? There's a pattern that you may have noticed in Jesus' parables over the last weeks. The unforgiving servant is condemned, even though he's forgiven at first. The invited guests become enemies, even though they had a place at the table. And it's all their own fault. They refuse the king's goodness, so they get the king's wrath. Turn away from the gospel, and all that's left is the law with its outer darkness and the gnashing of teeth. Please remember, you don't earn salvation with perfect church attendance, but you do practice your salvation by gathering to hear the word of forgiveness and to receive the foretaste of the feast to come. In the same way, you aren't condemned for your absence from church, but absence is practice for the day of damnation. The book of Hebrews says that it's even worse if you're holding an invitation then. So be careful about saying no when you receive the invitation that the Lord's gifts are offered for you. Because all of those no's to God's grace are little rejections that culminate in the big rejection on the day of judgment. So the question to ask today is, what are you practicing for? Salvation or damnation? So as Jesus tells the parable, the invited guests are Israel and all of its religious leaders. Those who actively rejected Jesus and in doing so forfeited their seats at the feast. Jesus says he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. And also from last week, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone and cornerstone. Jesus, the rejected Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. So in his rejection is your acceptance. So the king now has a dilemma. The A-list is not only not coming to the feast anymore, they are also now quite dead. But the feast is still ready. The only thing missing are the guests. And so he sends out his servants again, this time out onto the avenues and down the grove roads. And he tells them to invite anyone and everyone, whoever you come across, the good, the bad, the ugly, the reputable ones, the disreputable ones, the least, the lost, the lowly, those who are as good as dead, even the prostitutes and the druggies and the tax collectors, you name it, bring them in. The feast is ready. Come to the feast. And finally, the wedding hall is full of guests. Now, of course, that crowd represents the church, the Israel of the end times, a gathering of all sorts of good and bad and ugly, sinners of every stripe. So at this point, is there anyone who's not invited? Is there anyone who's left out of the gracious Lord's invitation? No. The whole kingdom has been invited. And do the guests deserve to be there? Of course not. Not in the least. In fact, all those A-listers who are now dead would probably be mortified if they showed up to the same party with this bunch of losers. It's grace. It's gift. It's gospel. It's unearned. It's unmerited. The worthy have been found unworthy, and the unworthy are declared worthy. Remember that. And so the king looks out over the crowd, and what a crowd it is. They're eating the top-end meats. They're drinking this fine, expensive wine. They're having a great time. And then the king sees that guy, that one who's not wearing the wedding suit. Now remember, these people were just rounded up off the streets. They didn't have time to go home and change, so we assume that the king is handing out suits at the door, like when you show up at the restaurant and you have coat and tie required and you don't have one and they throw one on you that's two sizes too big. He's crazy good. He's gracious, this king. But for some reason, this man over there isn't wearing the provided wedding suit. So the king confronts him. Hey, buddy. That's what the text actually says. That's what friend actually means. Hey, buddy, how'd you get in here without the suit? translation we have says that the man was speechless, but what it actually says is the man was silent. Speechless implies that he was stunned at getting caught and didn't know what to say, kind of like a wedding crasher. Silent, though, suggests that he refuses to acknowledge the king, much less talk to him. So as in most of these parables that we've been hearing over the last weeks, what should the man have said? I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Because that always works in this kingdom. But instead, he refuses to speak to the king. He insists on being at the feast on his own terms, which is not a good idea. Because he winds up bound and unceremoniously tossed into the outer darkness, where he can spend eternity weeping and gnashing his teeth. And to this, Jesus adds the clincher, "For many are called, but few are chosen." The called many are all of those who have heard the great good news. Jesus the Christ has died for you. Jesus the Christ is risen for you. The feast is ready. Come to the feast where your cup runneth over. And so the chosen few are those who in faith are gathered at the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, those who are clothed with the wedding garment of his righteousness in holy baptism. It's like that beloved hymn says, "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress." To be included is by God's grace. To be included is his gift to you. To be excluded is entirely your own doing, your own refusal, your own turning away. He will compel you. He will lavish his gifts upon you in Christ. He will put the wedding suit on you in your baptism. He will seat you at his table. He will feed you from the feast. But he won't force you to stay. The guests at the Lord's table are free. They're not imprisoned. Luther once said that the doors of the church swing in both directions, so that those who wish to come to the feast may come, and those who wish to leave can leave. But be careful about leaving, because the alternative to the wedding feast is the outer darkness and weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And that part is entirely unnecessary. You've been invited. You've been clothed. The feast is ready. Amen.